Well, it's that time of year when people tend to reflect backward and look ahead. Whether folks are looking at New Year's resolutions, or for me and the other ministry leaders in the church doing our annual report contributions in preparation for the annual meeting. We also have, as a denomination, an annual report that each congregation submits to the national office annually. And so I have all these reminders in my life right now to say, what happened this last year? And where are you going in the coming year? And as I reflect on that, and I think about the direction of this congregation, the direction of Faith Chapel, I think I would love to see this church grow healthier. I would love to see this church grow in outreach. I would love to see this church grow in being a welcoming place for newcomers. But as I think on those objectives, I think I don't have the time and energy to do it. I just don't. If I look at my life, I simply cannot find enough time or energy to get all those things accomplished for this church. But God knows that. God understands my limits and what I can and can't do and what he wants to accomplish in me and through me. But God has a plan for this church. For this church to grow healthier, for this church to grow in outreach, and for this church to grow in being welcoming to newcomers. And I have a word from the Lord on what this is supposed to look like. That word comes from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. Scripture says, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ." You see, God has assigned various roles to different people. And those people are to fulfill those roles for the purpose of equipping the saints. Now, the saints are not the elite Christians. The saints are Christians, period. The Bible describes all Christians, all believers in Jesus, as saints. It literally just means set apart ones. If you are a believer in Jesus, you are a saint who has been designated by God for him. He has said, dibs on your life. And he wants you to be living for him. And so these saints, these ones on whom God has called dibs, namely all Christians, are to be equipped for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. In other words, even though I'm on staff here, you don't get to outsource ministry to me. That's not how this works. You don't hire me so that I do the work and you don't. I'm here to facilitate, to equip, and to delegate. If I'm doing my job well, in some ways you ought to be doing more ministry than if I wasn't here. God's plan for the ministry of Faith Chapel is that every single believer among us be actively engaged in ministry. Now, which exceptions are there? Like, which ones of you can exclude yourselves? Which age do you hit an age out? The correct answer to that is death. If you're still here and you're still breathing, you're still called for ministry. Right, Melody? Right. Amen. What about guys and gals? Both. What about the youngins? Do the youngins have anything to offer in ministry? Yes. Ladies and gentlemen, if you have any questions about whether or not the youngins have anything to offer in ministry, go find Emily Newton after church and talk to her. You will not walk away without being encouraged, okay? Introverts, extroverts, I don't care. If you are a believer in ministry, or a believer in Jesus, God's called you to ministry. That's how God is going to build his church. His Spirit in and through every single one of us. We know this from Scripture. We also know it because it's part of what we at Faith Chapel have included in our membership covenant. Last week we began a series where we said, we're going to review and revisit what it is that every member at Faith Chapel has already previously committed to doing. Last week we looked at the first of those commitments that had to do with pursuing the unity of the church. This morning, we're going to look at a second piece of that. And it has to do with sharing the responsibility of the church. Now, some of you are saying, well, yeah, I'm a member. Guess what? You already said yes to this. You've already committed to this, and so I'm going to remind you of it. If you are not a member, then you are what I want to call a prospective member. You're somebody who could, and I'm going to suggest should, become a member at some point in time. If not here, then some other local church. Because God's will is for you to be a giving and receiving, connected to the local church person. He doesn't intend for you to keep at a distance and stay disengaged indefinitely. And then we have the youth who aren't old enough officially to become members, but guess what? This church is your church just as much as it's mine as we follow Jesus together. And so I want to encourage the youth, even apart from formal membership, this is for you too. And that commitment in our church membership covenant is, I will share the responsibility of my church. Let me encourage you to agree and disagree with that statement. Disagree with the my church statement by reminding yourself, ultimately, this is God's church. I'm not going to try to exercise control over things. I'm going to entrust it to God because this church belongs to Jesus Christ and he will build it. But agree with that statement in taking personal commitment and ownership. This is my church. This is the place that I call home. This is the place to which God has called me, and this matters to me personally. I encourage you to reflect that in your own heart. I will share the responsibility of my church. How? By praying for its growth. Now, I'm not sure who first wrote the church covenant that we use at Faith Chapel. I imagine that my predecessor, Pastor Dan, had a hand in it, and probably the elders who served along with him at that time. And he had down in the notes for this particular point, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, which says, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers. You know, I find that interesting because when you read the New Testament epistles, there's this tendency to blow past the introduction, right? If you get a letter from somebody and it says, Dear Mary Beth or Dear Karen or whatever your name is, you don't pay a lot of attention to that, right? Because, you know, that's just the way that you started off. Unless they do something weird or strange, my dearest beloved fill in the blank, well, then you might be like, what's Dylan doing? But normally we kind of blow past it. And we can do that with Scripture as well. But as I look back at this passage, it struck me that in verse 2 he says, we give thanks to God always for all of you. He's saying this to a local church that they had planted. And he said, constantly mentioning you in our prayers. Why did they do that? Why did Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy continuously, on an ongoing basis, mention the Christians at the church in Thessalonica? And there's a thanks component of it. Thank you, God, for what you're doing there, for the work that you've begun and are continuing. But there's also a supplication portion. That is a, God, would you please fill in the blank, asking specific things. And I think there's two reasons they do this. Number one, because Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy wanted God to be at work in their midst. He wanted this church to continue to experience God's grace. They wanted God to continue to build up this body of believers and to use them and to work in them and through them. But we might say, well, of course God's interested in doing that. If God's rescued these people in Jesus and he's brought them to saving place, faith, and he's planted a church and he's brought them into the church, obviously God must be intending to do something good there. Why do we need to pray? And the verse that has most impacted me over the years about the need for prayer is James chapter 4, verse 2. It says, you do not have because you do not ask. There are blessings that God will give his people only if they ask him for it. Now, there are times when God takes the initiative, independent of our prayer, to do certain works and to provide certain blessings to his people, no doubt. But according to James 4:2, there are times that we don't have because we don't ask. People sometimes like to get philosophical and abstract and intellectual about, well, how does prayer fit with the sovereignty of God and his omniscience and yada, yada, yada. There's a place for that to a degree. But don't let your musings contradict Scripture. If you don't pray and ask God for things, you are forfeiting some of the blessings that God would have for you. So pray. God wants to do these kinds of things, but he wants to do it a particular way in response to our prayers. So one of the ways that we can build up this church is by praying for it. Pray for its growth. There's this tendency in America for people to hop churches. Oh, this church has bored me, or I don't like this or that or the other, or so-and-so has offended me, or what have you, and they jump to the next option. Then they're there for a while, and then they hop to the next option. Let me suggest you find a better church than Faith Chapel by helping make Faith Chapel a better church. By prayer. Ask God to be at work, to grow it. And by growth, I mean growth in every way that's pleasing to God. In health, in breadth, in depth, in outreach, in every aspect that is pleasing to Jesus and honoring to him. God, work in us whatever it takes to accomplish that. Would you, here today, commit yourself to that thing? Would you commit yourself to praying for this church? Asking God for specific things in accordance with Scripture, the kinds of things that are priorities for Jesus. Pray for unity. Pray for love. Pray for us to be bold in representing Jesus to the world around us. Pray for faithful leaders. Pray for us to be effective at making disciples and maturing people in the faith and multiplying our witness. Pray for us to do missions and evangelism and support that effectively, and so on. If you are a member of this church, you've already committed to this, and so I'm just reminding you, asking you to recommit yourself to it. But if you're not a member yet, this is who we are. This is what we're about. Now, praying doesn't get you off the hook from doing. In the Scripture, prayer and action are not opposites. They are best friends, and they hold hand and go everywhere together. So your prayer for God to be at work and your stepping out in faith to do whatever it is that God has called you to do, one doesn't exclude the other. Instead, the first enables and motivates the second. To the degree that we're in prayer and trusting God to be at work, how can we not want to step out and do what he calls us to do? And so not only ought we to pray for the growth of this church, we ought to share the responsibility of our church by inviting the unchurched to attend. Again, that's part of our membership covenant. Now, I find that interesting that they chose years ago to use the word unchurched. Those who do not regularly attend church someplace, which includes a couple categories of people. It includes non-Christians, right? Non-Christians don't tend to go to church regularly. So invite the non-Christians in your life to church. In appropriate ways, at discerning junctures in your relationship with them. But it also includes Christians who are disconnected from the local church. Christians who, for whatever reason, have stopped coming to church. Invite them back. Help them to reengage. Give them an invitation. Let them know that they're not alone, that they'll be along with somebody who knows them and cares about them. They're not going to be some stranger just sitting there and not knowing anybody. Help them come back into the church. Now, invite the unchurched. This is not a suggestion that you invite your friends who attend some other church in Green Bay to quit that church and come here. Not interested in that. Okay? Pastors call this sheep stealing. You know, you try to grab all the sheep you can from the other church. Ooh, they've got a real good worship leader. Let's grab that person and invite them here. And they've got a good whatever. And grab that person and bring them here. No. That's not how God's kingdom is designed to work. Our goal is not to compete with or sabotage some other body of Christ or some other portion of God's kingdom. I had a professor in college who used to say, different regiments, same army. That's the perspective we ought to have. We're not in competition with any other congregation. We're partners following the same Lord, the same Jesus. The goal is not to get people from other churches. Now, I'm going to put an exception on that. feel free to try to sheep steal if the person attends a church that denies the gospel. If they're not hearing the true biblical message that you can be saved by faith alone in Jesus alone, if their church doesn't believe that, doesn't preach that, by all means. Because every genuine church is going to preach that message. People cannot afford to be misled by thinking, well, you know, I need me some Jesus and I got to try real hard and hopefully those together will make a good salvation package. It doesn't work that way. You cannot contribute to God forgiving you even that much in any positive way. Brad, I know you know this about yourself, but I'm going to share it with everyone else so they know too. The only thing that you bring to the table with regards to your salvation is need. You're aware of this, right? You bring the mess up, you bring the sin, you bring the desperation, and all the good stuff comes from Him. You knew that, right? Good. I just want to make sure, you know, because we support you as a missionary, we want to make sure that's the message you're bringing out there. God saves through faith in Jesus Christ. That message has to be in place. Invite people. Now, invite people in one way and not another way. Invite people as one aspect of how you reach out to the world around you. But do not let that be the only way that you reach out. There's what people call come and see, where you invite people, come to my church, see what we're about, see what Christianity is about. There's a place for that. That's an okay, appropriate thing to do. But there's also go and tell, where you go out of the confines of this building and this gathering, and you find people outside of church that need to know Jesus, and you tell them about Jesus, and you tell them about what a difference the Lord has made in your life. Which one should we do? Correct answer is both. God will lead you by His Spirit at which moments and which times to do one and to do the other. So don't let the commitment to inviting people to church let you off the hook for personally sharing Jesus with people. Because you are a better evangelist than I am. You have a personal story of God's faithfulness in your life, how He's worked in your life, that I don't have. And God has certain people that He wants to connect you with that aren't the same people that are going to connect with me. You have a relationship with certain people that I don't have. And so God's going to use you to accomplish that in ways that He's not going to use me. Don't shy away from that. You don't have to be an Apostle Paul at sharing the gospel to be used by God. God has already delegated you, assigned you, put you in His service to share the gospel. Don't run away from that. Luke chapter 14, verses 15 to 24, Jesus tells this parable that is fascinating. He says, when one of those who reclined at the table with Him, with Jesus, heard these things, he said to him, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. But he, Jesus, said to him, a man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, I have bought a field. I must go out and see it. Please have me excused. Then another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen. I go to examine them. Please have me excused. Another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city. Bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame. And the servant said, sir, what you commanded has been done, and there's still room. And the master said to the servant, go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those who were invited shall taste my banquet. That's a very interesting story. The first guy starts off saying, blessed is the one who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. His focus was on how good it's going to be part of God's kingdom. He wasn't wrong in what he said. But Jesus contradicts him. not because he spoke a falsehood, but because his emphasis was wrong. Yes, there's going to come a day when we will dine with Jesus in a way that's going to be better than anything we've ever experienced. But that day is not today. In the meantime, while we're waiting for that day, we need to pay attention to what our job description is for right here and right now. And God wants his people to go out and draw others in so that they too can participate. The way that Jesus responded refocused the attention and is meant to refocus our attention so that we reflect the heart of God while we wait. And the heart of God says, there's room at the table. There's room in my house. Fill it up. There are not enough Christians in Green Bay, Howard, Suamico, Bellevue, Ashwaubenon, Alloway, Greenleaf, and your neck of the woods. There's not enough people that have heard about Jesus and entrusted themselves to him. You know how I know that? Jesus hasn't come back yet. And we have our marching orders. Until he returns, we're to be about the fulfillment of the Great Commission, making disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and in the name of the Son and in the name of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything Jesus has commanded. Until he comes back, that's what Jesus wants us to be doing. He's not back. Job's not done. Let's continue at it. Let's not lose sight of what needs to happen now, thinking about what's coming. Can you imagine on Thanksgiving? It's Thanksgiving morning, and you're thinking ahead to that afternoon how great the meal is going to be. You're picturing the brown turkey and the gravy with the drippings, and you're picturing the sweet potatoes and all those things, and you're doing nothing to prepare the meal. The turkey's still in the fridge. Nobody's been invited. You didn't bother to get the supplies for the cooking. What's going on? Even as we look forward to that great culmination, we've got to be, in the meantime, about the business that God has set us about. Finally, if you're a member of this church, you have committed yourself to share the responsibility of my church by warmly welcoming those who visit. Romans 15:7 says, therefore welcome one another. This is written to Christians. It says, therefore welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. How has Christ welcomed you? Warmly, freely, without reservation, right? God is not on the prowl looking for people who have quasi-cleaned up their lives and kind of gotten their acts together before he reaches out to them and welcomes them. Rather, God is on the prowl for anybody and everybody and calls them to faith in Jesus. If God were only interested in people that had kind of semi-fixed up their life first, none of us would get to come. God only welcomes broken people. And fortunately, that means we all qualify. I am so thankful that 25 or so years ago, when a scrawny, geeky, secular kid walked into that Alliance Church in Vermont, he was welcomed with open arms. Because if they had waited for me to kind of get my act together and figure things out, I never would have heard about Jesus. Carrie and I like to joke that she transferred to Wheaton College as a sophomore because God just needed more time to work on me before he'd let her meet me. If she'd have met me as a freshman, she would have been like, no, God loves me and must have a better plan for my life, right? We can't wait around for people to be ready for Jesus. We go out now and seek them. And when anybody comes to church, we welcome them. It ought to be about impossible for anybody to come to this church and not be meaningfully engaged with. I recently visited a retiring pastor in Sheboygan, and they've moved their locations. They're in a newer building. They've just remodeled it and everything. And he was explaining to me, oh, we do this here, and we do that there, and we've designed this way. And here's the part I really loved. He said, we've designed it so that when people come in from the main entrance, they can't get to and from the sanctuary without multiple points of contact. They intentionally designed a little bit of a maze with easy signage, nobody's confused, but so people can't just slip in and out. I want that for Faith Chapel. Not necessarily via remodeling, But I want people to have to run the gamut and encounter lots of regular attenders, lots of believers in this church. They'll say, hey, welcome, I'm glad you're here. What's your name? My name is such and such. And engage them in real, sincere, loving conversation. And not just the ones that look exactly like you, but all of the visitors that come, no matter what their situation or background is. That's what we're called to do. Now, I want to give you an example of what this can look like. So, Tim Bergstrom, where are you? Come on up, my brother. Oh, yeah, you know you want to come up. I texted him this week to make sure he was going to be here, and he said that he was. And then he made the mistake of not asking why I was inquiring. So, Tim, come on up. This mic's for you. Tim, I want you to help me demonstrate for the congregation a biblical... No, we're not doing that. No. You come over here. This mic's reserved for you. A biblical way of warmly welcoming people to the church. Now, I don't want you to feel pressured, so I'm going to give you four options, okay? You can choose from Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, or 1 Thessalonians. Don't look. Which one do you want?
I'll take the first one.
Okay, Romans. You want to read Romans aloud?
Greet one another with a holy kiss. Hey, all right. All the churches of Christ.
Now, in case you were wondering, all the other verses I mentioned had that same command. Greet one another with a holy kiss.
Oh, yeah, they do.
Yeah, so it's in there four times. Now, you want to obey Jesus, don't you, Tim?
Oh, Lord.
Now,
come on up, Brad. Go on.
As I understand it, historically, this was kind of like a cheek-cheek thing like you've seen in some movies and whatever.
Sure.
Are you ready for this?
Sure.
Stop. I am not rubbing cheeks with you.
Okay, good.
One of the things we talk about when interpreting scripture is saying, how did it get lived out back then? And then what's the point of that? The point of the cheek, cheek, kiss, kiss thing was greeting each other, welcoming each other. And if we have visitors come to our church now and we're like, welcome, stranger, pucker up. They're not coming back, right? That's not how we do it today. Tim's not even going to come back, and he's been here forever,
long time, right?
So what are some ways that we might do this in a culturally appropriate way today? Now, Tim, do you have a suggestion?
Sure.
Show it. Show me.
Okay, here we go.
Tim is the double hugger. Thank you so much for your help, Tim.
Thank you.
Now, I'm not saying you got to hug every newcomer. I'm saying find appropriate ways to whatever relationship, to greet people. Maybe it's a handshake. Maybe it's a funky handshake. Maybe it's some kind of five back and forth. You do something. John was just showing me a thing yesterday. Ask him about it. It took me a couple tries, right? It's kind of a slap, slide, finger grab thing, right? Maybe it's a hug once you get to know him. Maybe it's a side hug. I don't care the exact form. But nobody from this day forward gets to come to Faith Chapel without being warmly welcomed by many. Amen? Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Pray for the growth of this church. Then go get them. Go after the people for whom Jesus died. And as they come, love them. Love them well. Would you join me in prayer? God, help us to be those who lovingly and in faith obey your word. Help us to have a heart that beats for the people around us to hear about Jesus, to know his love and forgiveness offered in Jesus. And help us to long to be the messenger that brings that message to them. Help us to be bold and to step out. Yeah, there's going to be times that people say no. But because you're at work, there's going to be times that they say yes. And may we be driven by our confidence that you are at work in the world. Be driven by the love that you have showered on us and our love for others, that they also would know and receive your love. Would you do this in our midst for your glory in the church and for our joy in walking with you? We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.